Now we're going to read together in God's Word this morning in 1 Peter. And we're turning to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Amen. For the sake of time, we'll end our reading there at the end of verse 11, and we look to the Lord for his blessing upon the reading of his word. Last week in our little series, Text for Troubled Times, we were looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and at a lesson for times of suffering. All of us, no matter how long we've been on the Christian pathway, we're not immune to suffering, and sometimes we have to go through sufferings that we just cannot either understand or explain. But there's one thing absolutely sure, that even though affliction is part and parcel of everyday life, we have the Word of God to encourage us and to inspire us. The Apostle Paul himself had to endure much affliction for the sake of the gospel, but he reminded us that God comforts us in all our tribulations, that we might be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Beloved, when times of affliction come, and they do, God wants us to learn lessons from them. God wants to change these lives of ours and make them more useful. And God wants us, through the circumstances we find ourselves in, to learn to be a blessing to others. Today I want to turn your thoughts here to the verses I've read to you in 1 Peter 1, to what I'm calling heavenly truths for earthly trials. Heavenly truths for earthly trials. The first letter from the pen of Peter was written to strangers who were scattered abroad. That simply refers to a group of Christians who had been scattered because of persecution for their faith. As a result of that, they were forced to leave their homes in different districts. They settled in an area referred to as Asia Minor, or what we would know today as the land of modern Turkey. They were living in a hostile world. They were being oppressed because of their faith. But the apostle wanted them to remain steadfast in their faith and continue to live for the Lord despite the circumstances they found themselves in. He uses in his opening statement some great theology as he reminds these believers, despite their difficulties and discouragements, that they were saved and that they were secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. He reminded them that God elects sinners according to his foreknowledge, so we can say today that salvation is of the Lord. It's not of man, it's all of God. He is sovereign, he's working out his own plan and purpose in the saving of sinners. And these people, despite their difficulties, had been saved. Christ had dealt with their sin through the shedding of his own precious blood. The Holy Spirit had sanctified them, and they were now living in faith the life that God had for them in the midst of days of great persecution. Now, Peter wanted to remind them of their salvation so that they would press on and so that they would be able to cope in the midst of the difficulties they were facing. And if you feel that they weren't facing these difficulties, you'll note in chapters 1, 3, 4, and 5, that Peter refers to the thought and the theme of suffering. Look at what he says to them in verses 6 through to 9. He says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Peter addresses them with these words, "You are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Another translation puts it easier and much more literal, because it says this: "You have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trial." They were under great duress. The word heaviness in the AV literally means suffering great grief or pain. It's the same word used to describe the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26. You'll remember on that occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane prior to the cross. It says he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. For the Lord Jesus Christ, Calvary's on his mind. He knows that very soon he's going to have to go by way of the cross, and there he's going to have to take the sin of the world upon himself and bear it all away in his own body on that tree. The Lord Jesus Christ was thinking ahead, anticipating his own death, and he was so heavy of soul that it was as if great sweat drops of blood were falling from his brow. It's the same word used by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 to describe the intense grief felt by those who have lost loved ones. I know that there are many things that cause us to suffer intensely. I'm not so sure there's anything that causes us to suffer so intensely as the loss of someone near and dear to us. But that's the background, and that's the word that the Apostle Peter uses on this occasion to convey to our hearts something of the intense pain and suffering that these believers were facing. Now, you'll note by way of introduction the need for their trials. Peter says in verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Those little words, "if need be," are very interesting. You see, sometimes we meet someone who's going through a difficulty, or they're coming through an experience that they feel and we feel that they could well do without, and we say to them, and sometimes we say to ourselves, "Well, you know, they could well have done without that. They didn't need that at that present time."
But Peter seems to say the opposite. He uses the words if need be. There are times when it is absolutely necessary for the Christian to undergo trials of faith. And it's important that they do in order that their faith might deepen and develop. Sometimes our faith has to be put to the test to see what kind of faith it is. You can't sing the words, "Let the Lord have His way" in your life every day if you're not prepared to have to suffer the consequences. He speaks about the need for these trials. He speaks about the number of these trials. He refers to them as manifold temptations. The word in the original language literally means many colored. He's reminding us that the trials we have to face are many and they're varied. We don't all have to endure the same trials at the same time. Sometimes we look at others and there are things we can't understand. We wonder why we're always suffering and everybody else seems to be getting on with life. We wonder why something has come into our home that has thrown it into turmoil, and every other Christian family we know seems to be getting on with life and rejoicing in the Lord continually, and we wonder why. Beloved, there's one thing I've learned in pastoral ministry, and it's this: never you judge a book by its cover. Never you judge a home by its front door. Very often behind the smiling face that greets us, there's a great hurt and many a heartache. Very often behind the home, the family door, that we so often admire, there are all kinds of difficulties and doubts that others know absolutely nothing about. The truth is, in one way or another, we all have our own burdens to bear. They come in different ways, they come at different times, but we all have to face them. And then he says something about the nature of these trials. He says in verse 6 that they're only for a season. The word literally means small or few. On this occasion it refers to a little while. So in other words, he's drawing a contrast between what they were going through there and then and what they could look forward to as far as eternity itself was concerned. These pressures and problems, these times of persecution, were only for a little while, because the day was coming when they would be tested and tried no more. And I just want to remind you of that this morning, before we get on to see what Peter says by way of encouragement. You may well be in the furnace of affliction today. You may well be in the depth of despair. Your home may be going through absolute turmoil right now. Your heart might be breaking within you, but listen. God will not have you to endure above that which you're able to bear. You've got to trust Him and allow Him to do what's for your good. You've got to allow God to work out His own plan and purpose. And no matter how dark and difficult it appears today, there will be light at the end of the tunnel, because God is trying to make you a more effective Christian. You mightn't see that now, but that's the purpose in it. In Victor Maxwell's recent book entitled Like a Mighty Army, I was interested to read the story of Fred Orr, a man who had given over 50 years of service to the Lord's work. When Fred Orr and his first wife Ina left these shores on the 14th of March in 1954, they didn't know how dramatically their lives would change. As they travelled on a little steamer from Aeneas, Ina took sick and she never recovered. She was just 29 years of age, and they'd only been in Brazil for 6 weeks. Fred wrote home at that time
telling how he coped with Ina's death, and here's what he wrote. Thank God, he is still my trust. To God be all the glory. The way before me looks dark, but I feel that he who has called us to serve him has all the answers. And then he went on and he wrote this: I cannot always understand the way God works his mighty plan, but this I know, his love to me is deeper than the deepest sea. And someday soon his face I'll see, and then his promise unto me will be made real. I'll understand and praise him for his guiding hand. Beloved, we don't always see the whole picture. So in the trials of our faith, we must not only keep trusting in God, we must live in the light of eternity. You say, Pastor, that's great, but I need something to help me do that. Well, Peter gives it to you here in verses 3 and 4. Listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let me remind you this morning, if you feel like giving up, that there are three things that will help you to keep looking up and to keep pressing on. What are they? Well, first of all, the child of God has got a blessed hope. The child of God has got a blessed hope. Hope is a tremendous thing. And there are so many in our world who today are living, and sadly they're dying, without hope. Some are discouraged and depressed. They see no way out of their present circumstances. They feel today that life is not worth the living. And no matter what way they look at their situation, it just seems for them there's no hope. Some are staring death in the face, coping with an incurable illness. They're worried and they're weary. And I've been at their bedside where they've simply said, Pastor, humanly speaking, there's no hope. There's no hope. Some of you are not saved this morning. You've never repented of your sin and told God that you're sorry for the mess that you've made of that life that God has given to you. You're here today and you're not just living, but you're going to die without hope. That's a terrible place to be. But Peter says to these Christians in verse 3, you have hope. You have hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's interesting that Peter writes this as one long sentence in the Greek. But no matter what way it's broken down in our translations, one thing's for sure. That Peter is reminding these persecuted Christians, and he's reminding us today who are suffering, that if there's one thing the child of God has, the child of God has good hope. They've got a living hope in the living Christ of God. These people had been the recipients of God's mercy, because that's what Peter says here. According to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a living hope. God hadn't treated them as their sin deserved. In mercy, he had brought them to himself. A literal translation says, in his great mercy, God has given us new birth. So Peter takes these believers back to the time that they were saved. And he turns around and he says to them, listen, God in His mercy has dealt with you. He has not given you what your sin deserved. He has brought you to Himself. You've been born of the Spirit of God, and now you have a living hope in the living Christ of God, the one who died for sinners, the one who was buried and rose again from the dead. You have a living faith in the living Christ of God. And sometimes we as Christians forget that. Sometimes we sing hymns and choruses and we just sing them without giving one thought whatsoever to the content of them. Ah, but boy, if we could only this morning pause and think of those lovely words that because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future. And life is worth the living just because He lives. You and I in Christ today have a living hope. A living hope in the living Christ of God. The one who has conquered death. The one who has defeated Satan. The one who has dealt with sin. The one who has shown Himself alive by many infallible proofs. The one who has ascended back to heaven to the place of supreme authority. The one who lives in the power of an endless life. Listen, friends, the death of Christ on the cross, it is not a tragedy, it's a triumph. And you and I have something to live for. And you and I have something to shout about. And you and I have something to rejoice in. Because in a hopeless world, there is a hope today in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, whom many of us claim to be our Savior. Oh, what a hope that is. As we look around us at a world that's hopeless, to know today that we have a living hope in the living Christ of God. The child of God has got a blessed hope. The child of God, secondly, has got a heavenly home. Listen to how he puts it again, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now listen to this. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Not only do we have hope today in Christ, but we have a wonderful inheritance to look forward to. He doesn't describe what our inheritance is here. But Scripture reminds us that not only do Christians have all things in Christ richly to enjoy, but they have a home to look forward to in heaven. Think about that for a moment. The man or the woman who comes in repentance and tells God that they're sorry for their sin, that man or woman who throw themselves on the mercy of God, who trust Christ for salvation, is the recipient not just of God's grace, but the recipient of an inheritance in heaven. He's an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. He's no longer alienated from God. He's a citizen of heaven. He's on his way to heaven and to home. And absolutely nothing can ever change that. Look at what Peter says here and just think for a moment of the beauty of it. He says it's incorruptible, undefiled, and it fadeth not away. What's Peter doing? He's surely describing for us the glory that is yet to be ours in Christ and all that awaits us when you and I leave this old world far behind. We're going home. If you don't want to shout hallelujah to that, that's okay. I'll not repeat it. But boy, we ought to be glad today that we're going home. Not just going home to family and friends at dinner time, but one day going home to be with Christ, and that for the whole of eternity. We're going home. What a home it is. He says it's incorruptible. That means really that it's imperishable. It's neither subject to death nor destruction. It's not something that's limited by time because it's eternal. We have a home in heaven today that will never perish. The very flames of hell cannot damage it. He says it's undefiled. And that means that it cannot be spoiled or polluted. How could it be? Because heaven is the place of God's abode. And the little children's hymn reminds us that naught that defileth shall ever enter in. Incorruptible, undefiled. And then he says this, it fadeth not away. It's eternal. It's not subject to change. Our home in heaven will last for the whole of eternity. I got up one day a while ago. I thought I'd go for a walk, and I pulled out the boots and I put them on to discover that I wasn't standing in the boots. I was in about 3 inches of water. So I took them off and I went into the bathroom again, and I got down on my knees and everything was absolutely soaking. Flooded. I waited all day as the plumber came and drained the tank, and he removed it and then he replaced it. And then he turned around and he said to me, John, that'll do you till you need me again. And I thought to myself, that's true, because over the years I've needed him I don't know how many times to fix this and to fix that and to repair this and to remove that. It's a constant struggle because every home needs to be repaired at one time or another. Not so our home in heaven. But no need for repairs. No need for any paintwork. No need for handymen. It'll just be perfect, and it will always be perfect. Oh, the beauty of it. But then he tells us also about the blessing of it. For he simply says, it's reserved in heaven for you. That wonderful? Sometimes my son will say to me on the phone, he'll say, Dad, where are you? I hope you're not out spending my inheritance. And I can understand that. Because you see, he thinks that the house I have, his name's on it. Don't you tell him it's not yet, but he thinks that. But I have a home in the glory today. It can never be taken by anyone else. It's reserved especially for me. When he uses that word reserved, he reminds us of someone who would put something expensive into a deposit box in order to keep it safe. It is your name on it. Nobody can do anything with it because it's your possession. And thank God today, we don't just have a blessed hope. We have an eternal home. It's reserved for us. It has our name on it. And it's awaiting our arrival. Remember how the Lord Jesus on one occasion spoke to those discouraged disciples in John 14, and they were worried because he said he was soon going to leave. They wondered how they were going to cope, and Jesus said to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. The hymn writer says, I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth, but I have been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe, and a crown. Oh, the blessing of being in Christ, and not just having a living hope, but of having a wonderful home. A young girl was one day teaching her Sunday school class about Christ. about his life, his ministry, his death, resurrection, ascension, and coming again. And one of the little children was a wee bit confused with all the theology. And she says, "Miss, can I ask you a question?" She says, "You can." She says, "Miss, all this talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, but can I ask you where he is right now?" "Well," said the teacher, "he's in heaven." And what's he doing at this present time?" "Well," she said, "he's doing lots of things, but he's preparing a place for all who love him and who have received him as their Savior." "Oh," said the little girl. She says, "Miss, when did the Lord Jesus Christ go?" "Oh," the teacher said, "2,000 years ago. And the little girl said, "And he's coming back to take us home to that place?" The teacher said, "Yes." And she smiled and she said, "Boy, miss, it must be some place when it has taken him so long. It must be some place when it has taken him so long." You and I couldn't find words today to describe it. We often sing it, "Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me." Beloved, the child of God has got a blessed hope. In a hopeless world, keep looking unto him who is the author and finisher of your faith. The child of God has got a heavenly home reserved for us, awaiting our arrival. And the third thing very quickly is that the child of God has got divine help. These believers had hope. They had a home in heaven, but they're still enduring persecution. They're going through a hard time. Some of them are weakening in their faith. Some of them are losing sight of the goal. Some of them are wondering how they're going to cope. And Peter says to them that they're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. That word "kept's" a lovely word. It's another one of those military terms that we often find in the scriptures. It means to protect someone from danger. It means that whatever we have to face in life, and no matter how difficult the trial might be, it means that God will shield us, that God will keep us, and God will hold on to us. It means that we'll never go beyond breaking point, because God has the power to keep us. Kept by the power of God. Let that word, "the power of God," thrill your soul today. If you're thinking for a moment that God doesn't understand about you or me, that God's not in control of this, if you think today that God has lost you or somehow has let go of you, think again. You're held in the hand of omnipotence. This is the same omnipotent power that was displayed in creation when God just moved his mighty hand and he brought everything into being. This is the same omnipotent power displayed in the ministry of Moses when God provided for and protected his people. This is the same omnipotent power that rolled back the waters of the Red Sea. The same omnipotent power that was displayed when God raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. You're kept by that power. You're shielded by the hand of omnipotence. There's nothing that's going to harm you. There's nothing going to hurt you by chance. Because today you're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Peter wanted these believers to remember God had saved them. God was shielding them. And one day God was going to bring them safely home. And that's how it is with you and me today, whatever our circumstances. Child of God, listen. Whatever you're facing and however you feel today,
Just stand to your feet and claim the promises of God and say to your heart today, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. You're saved. And you're shielded. And you can be absolutely sure that one day God's going to bring you safely home. What about the trials, Pastor? Well, they're always going to be there. It's how we handle them is the thing that matters. And here are some heavenly truths for our earthly trials. You have got a blessed hope in the living Christ of God. You have got a heavenly home. It's reserved for you awaiting your arrival. And you have got divine help. It won't always. Safely home. As the hymn says, He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then He'll bear me safely over where the loved ones I shall meet. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. I'll sing it with the saints in glory gathered by the crystal sea. Don't give up today. Look up and look on to the end and see everything that you have in Christ, a blessed hope, a heavenly home. You're as safe in Christ today as you could be if you were in heaven itself, and never ever forget that. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for the encouragements of Your word from time to time. We're living in a hopeless world, ruined with sin, and we know, our Father, as Your people, we're not immune to all that's happening around us. But we do thank You for our faith in the living Christ of God. We do thank You, Father, there's a home in heaven for us. And we thank You, Father, whatever the circumstances we find ourselves in today, that You can and will shield us by Your almighty power. Father, bless Your word to us. Bless those hearts today that are hurting. Bless those homes today that are hurting. And help them not to give up. Help them to look up and to look on to the end. We ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen.